Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigonoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our days. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and withered. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leaders of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us. Gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Esther. And as we start, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the Lord of the whole earth and that you've made everything by your powerful word. And as we come to your word now, we pray that you might be at work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we might understand these things and take them to heart and live them out for your glory. Amen. Let me write the songs of a nation, and I won't care who writes its laws. I'll say that again. Let me write the songs of a nation, and I won't care who writes its laws. Well, those are the words of Andrew Fletcher. He was a 15th century Scottish writer and politician. And even though he was a politician, he knew the power of song. He knew that not many people remember and memorize laws and legislation, but that many people memorize and remember lyrics. Songs are very powerful. And I thought we could just put that to the test here this evening. And forgive me, but I'm going to say a lyric, and then you can say back who the artist is. So here we go, the first one. Wise men say only fools rush in is Elvis Presley. That's exactly right. The answer, my friend, is Blowing in the Wind. Oh, I'm not sure I heard it. Who did someone say? Bob Dylan, that's right, the freewheeling Bob Dylan. I Want to Hold Your Hand is the Beatles, of course. I Will Always Love You, Whitney Houston's definitive version of that song, I think. And if you like it, then you should have put a ring on it. Is Beyoncé. Now, forgive me if that feels slightly gratuitous. The point I'm just trying to make is that songs have a knack of getting into our heads, don't they? I don't know if you've ever experienced having a song in your head that you just don't want there. That annoying little tune that has managed to creep in and you find yourself humming it. Songs are very powerful. Now, that I take is the reason why Christians sing a lot. One of the reasons why Christians sing a lot is because we want to get scriptural truth stuck in our head so that it can go deep down into our heart. That's the reason why there's so many songs in the Bible. That's the reason why one of the whole books of the Bible, the Psalters, is just a lot of songs. And many of the songs in the Bible are songs of rejoicing and of celebration, songs of thanksgiving. But what kind of songs should Christians sing when they're in the trenches? Not literally in the trenches, but emotionally or spiritually in the trenches. What should Christians sing when they're in prison in North Korea? Or their church has been burnt down in Nigeria? Or they've been beaten or been given death threats by their very own family when they became a Christian in Saudi Arabia? Or their church has been shut by the police in many countries all over the world? What should they sing then? What should Christians sing when there's things in their church which are wrong, when there's abuses and scandals and leaders who are leading people astray? What should Christians sing when they have disappointment in their own life, when they face ill health or depression or unemployment or a difficult job situation or issues with their family? What kind of song should we sing then? Well, fortunately, the Bible is full of songs that are songs for the trenches. And Habakkuk chapter 3 is one of those. And we're going to split it up into three as we look at it this evening. Now, someone quipped to me the other day, "Al, your sermons always seem to have 3 points. It's so convenient." But I think this evening, actually, the song does split up into three. So we're going to split it up into three. And firstly, we see that this is a song of submission. A song of submission. Look with me at verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. So this is a prayer, it's also a song, and Shigionoth is the tune that it was played to. And we don't know what the score was, and if we did, we'd be able to sing it too. It's just like O Danny Boy is a tune that many hymns are played to. Well, Shigionoth is the tune that this song was played to. And verse 19, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So I guess it was some kind of, I don't know, version of guitar song. And Selah is a musical term, which only turns up 74 times in the Bible. The other 71 times are in the Psalter. And we didn't hear it read because the NIV haven't included it in their translation, because we don't know exactly what the word means. But some other translations do have it there. And so it's very clearly a song. And this song starts with, in some ways, a prayer of submission. See what Habakkuk says. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk is saying, Lord, I know of all the things that you've done in the past. Now bring those things to fruition in our own day. At this point, it's very important to remember what's happened in the book of Habakkuk so far. Remember, Habakkuk is a prophet. He lived in about 600 BC, just before the fall of Jerusalem. Now, most prophetic books are oracles or words spoken by God through the prophet to his people. But this instead, Habakkuk instead, takes the form of a conversation between God and between Habakkuk. And you remember from a few weeks ago, Habakkuk comes to God with a complaint. And he says, Lord God, haven't you seen what is happening in Judah? Haven't you seen all of the wrongs, the violence, the oppression, the greed, the idolatry, the kings who are leading your people astray? Aren't you going to do something about it? And God says, well, I am going to do something about it. I'm going to send the Babylonians. And Habakkuk is completely aghast. And he says to God, well, God, why are you sending the Babylonians? Don't you know that the Babylonians are far worse than the people of Judah? How can you use them in order to punish us? And God says, well, Habakkuk, this is completely decided. I'm going to do it. For some time, for about 200 years, I've been sending prophet after prophet after prophet, and they've all been spurned. My people won't repent. And now they have to face the consequences for what they've done. And I'm going to send the Babylonians to punish them. Jerusalem will fall. Many people will die. They will go into exile. But even amidst all of the heartache, God said that the Babylonians as well would have to face judgment for what they've done. And then we had that ray of hope. You'll remember that that was chapter 2, verse 4, which is that God's righteous people will live by faith. Those who trusted in God, by implication, those who trusted in the Messiah, well, in the end, they would be absolutely safe. Well, that was the discussion in chapter 1 and 2. And here in chapter 3, it's as though Habakkuk has internalized all of those truths and brought them out with a song. And what he says to the Lord is, Lord, thy will be done. You said that you're going to send the Babylonians. Well, then send the Babylonians. Send that dreadful race of people in order to pour out your wrath on your very own people. But even as you send wrath, well, remember mercy. I trust you to do the right thing. Well, Habakkuk, who before had his questions and queries and complaints, now submits to the Lord, even though it wasn't his personal sin that was going to bring judgment. Even though deep down he probably still had questions and he didn't want to suffer, he was going to have to join in the suffering too. But nevertheless, he was willing to submit to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that you know best, and I'm willing to go ahead with that, even though it's very painful for me. In 1902, Adelaide Pollard was a Christian who wanted to serve the Lord God as a missionary in Africa. She was desperate to go. But unfortunately, the finances in order to make that long journey didn't come in. But she was absolutely devastated. And she went to a prayer meeting at a local church. And there she was struck as she overheard an elderly lady praying. And the lady said, it doesn't matter what you do with us, O Lord, just have your own way. And Adelaide went away pondering on that and thinking about Jeremiah and the story of where God is like the potter and we're like the clay. And that very same evening, she wrote four stanzas of a well-known hymn. It goes like this. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Well, I don't know what you might be going through in your life at the moment. Many of us will have seasons of life which are very low, which are very dark. And sometimes those seasons are because of our own personal sin. Sometimes it's because of the sin and the decisions of others. Sometimes it's because of natural consequences in the world or because we live in a fallen world. Well, in those moments, it's absolutely fine to bring your queries and your questions and your concerns to God and lay them all out there. But after you've done that, will you do what Habakkuk does? And will you trust the Lord? Will you say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way? Well, that essentially is what Habakkuk does. He sings a song of submission. And then after he does that, he goes on to remember what God has done in the past. We see that this is also a song of remembrance. Well, Habakkuk remembers God's mighty acts of salvation, and it comes to him almost as a very vivid vision. He remembers what God has particularly done in the Exodus. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand. Where his power was hidden, Teman and Paran are near Mount Sinai. And so Habakkuk is referring to that whole geographical arena where the Exodus took place, when God's people were brought out of Egypt to Mount Sinai and given the law. When it's talking about God's glory, which is like the sunrise, it's most likely referring to the pillar of fire that led the people through the desert and which settled on Mount Sinai. It goes on to say, verse 5, plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps, he stood and shook the earth, He looked and made the nations tremble. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress and the dwellings of Midian in anguish. When this vision, it says their God is a titanic warrior marching through the land. Behind him are the plagues of Egypt. Before him are the pestilences that afflicted the people of Israel in the desert when they disobeyed. When all of the nations hear what God is doing, they tremble. Even the elemental forces of nature are no match for him. It says, the mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. Well, remember that the ancient peoples, such as the Egyptians, worshipped the elemental forces. But here we see that God is in control. He was in control of the River Nile. He split the Red Sea. He led his people through the Jordan River. He even stopped the sun and the moon as Joshua led the people in battle in the Promised Land. God was able to rescue his people. Verse 13, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as they were about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. Well, remember that Pharaoh, who was head of that army of wickedness, was destroyed by his own arrogance as he went after the people of Israel and tried to bring them back. God triumphed over them. And for Habakkuk and all of the faithful of God, as they look back to the Exodus, they saw that key moment in salvation history for them, that moment of redemption and of revelation where God showed what he was really like, an awful, an awesome, powerful God who could really be trusted. Well, even as this vision came to Habakkuk, interestingly, the first thing that he felt was not love or joy, but instead dread. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. You see, as Habakkuk looked back to the Exodus, he knew that wrath and mercy met together there. Mercy for the people of Israel and wrath on the Egyptians. Well, now that wrath of God's judgment was coming on Judah at the hands of the Babylonians, and as he thought about that, dread crept into him. That was the first thing that he experienced before the joy that we read about later. Well, for us, 2,600 years later, as we look back, we don't look back firstly to the Exodus. Instead, we look back to the cross. There at the cross, we see wrath and mercy meet. Well, just as the Lord was a warrior for the people of Israel and defeated Pharaoh and liberated the people, well, so too the Lord Jesus Christ was a warrior who stood against sin and Satan and death and who liberated his people and who brings eternal life for all who trust in him. Jesus took the wrath of God in order that we might have the mercy of God. Well, as we look back, that should fill us with confidence and joy, but also with a kind of righteous fear. In the words of John Brown, 19th century theologian, nothing is so well fitted to put the fear of God, which will preserve men from offending him, into the heart as an enlightened view of the cross. There shines spotless holiness, inflexible justice, incomprehensible wisdom, omnipotent power, holy love. Well, Habakkuk looked back to the Exodus. There he saw that God was really a God who he could trust, and he remembered that. Well, so too for us, we need to keep on looking back to the cross. There we have to remind ourselves of these things, that God is a good God, that he brings wrath on those who continue to do evil deeds, but he shows mercy to those who love him. It's as we remember that, and as we drill that truth deep, deep, deep down into our hearts, that we're able to do the next thing that Habakkuk did, which is to rejoice. This is also a song of rejoicing. Now Habakkuk made a decision that he was going to wait and trust the Lord. He said, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls." You see, Habakkuk knew that when the Babylonians eventually came, it wouldn't just be suffering for a day. No, there would be a whole season of devastation. They would lay siege to Jerusalem, and they would desolate the land. And so all of the harvest would fail. The figs would fail. The grapes would fail. The wheat would fail. The barley would fail. All of the animals would be dead or would be taken away. There would be a whole season of pain and suffering. And he knew that that was coming. But even though he knew that was coming, he was able to rejoice. And he said, verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places." You see, Habakkuk knew that in the end, God's people would be vindicated. God would make them like the deer who are able to scale an almost sheer cliff in order to walk on the heights. So too, God's people in the end would overcome. And so he was able to rejoice. And rejoicing isn't always easy. It wouldn't have been easy for Habakkuk. But he held on to these truths and celebrated them because he knew that God would help him and help his faithful people in the end. Well, for us all these years later, as we seek to apply these truths, we need to be careful to apply them in the way that they firstly applied to Habakkuk. Now, remember that Habakkuk lived during a time when God's people were unfaithful. They'd turned away from God. But Habakkuk was reminded that in the end, God would call his people to account and that they would be punished, even judged if they were unfaithful. Well, so too, we live in a day and age when many people who are in the church are not really faithful believers. The church is full of abuses. It's full of scandals. It's full of people who claim to be Christian leaders but who reject the authority of the Bible. That happens across the world. But here we're reminded that in the end, God will call all of those people to justice and he will punish those. The church is sadly full with many people who are simply keeping up appearances. They attend, but they've never in their hearts repented or bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was just like that in Habakkuk's day. People thought that because they were amongst God's people and in Judah that they would be safe, but that wasn't the case. Well, so too, just coming to church doesn't mean that we'll be safe. No, one day God will call us all to give an account. And if we've not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented, then we too will face judgment. Well, Habakkuk lived during a time when God's people had strayed away. He also lived during a time when the faithful elect were going to face opposition and a great deal of suffering at the hands of the evil Babylonians. But Habakkuk was comforted and encouraged because he knew that in the end God had set a day of calamity for these people and that his own people, the faithful in Judah, would be saved. Well, so too, we live in a day and age when many Christians across the world are persecuted and oppressed. They're Christians who are in prison, who are beaten, who are tortured, who are ruthlessly murdered. Their churches are burnt down and their churches are shut as well. And we can be encouraged because we know that God has set a day of calamity for all of those who do these hideous things. And that in the end, those who trust in him will be raised up to eternal life. Habakkuk lived in a time of suffering and opposition. He also lived in a time of personal turmoil and anguish. He was going through a dark valley moment. But he could take comfort because he knew that God was a God who listened to him. God allowed him to bring all of his questions and his doubts and his concerns and lay them all out before him. And the Lord God was always there to help him. Well, so too many of us are going through very difficult, dark, valley moments of the soul. And we too can take comfort, like the prophet Habakkuk, because we know that we have a God who's always ready to listen to us and who's always by our side. Remember that Habakkuk chapter 3 is a song. And many Christians have sung it over the years. There's been many different versions. I want to share with you one version, published in 1905, written by Ernest Thompson. It goes like this. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither fruit to be in the vine, though in vain the olive labors, and the fruitful fields decline, though my path lies through the valley of the shadows, he is near, for his rod and staff they comfort, and no evil I shall fear. Though my friends should not receive him, or though sin should prove untrue, though the wicked should entice me, and should persecute me too, I will rejoice in the Lord my Redeemer. Joyful I'll trust him, for he will provide, giving me all that I need for my journey. I will not fear, for he walks by my side. Well, I don't know what you're going through at the moment. It may feel like the crop has failed. Not literally the figs or the grapes, but maybe the crop of your life. That relationship has failed. The job has failed. The studies have failed to go in the way that you had hoped. Your family has failed to work out in the way that you had hoped. The dreams that you'd had for your life had failed to materialize. Instead, they've all shriveled up. Perhaps you feel like your life is like that. Perhaps times like that will come in the future. We don't know. Well, if that's you now or in the future, can I implore you to do what Habakkuk does in chapter 1 and 2, to bring all of your doubts and your queries and your concerns and to lay them all out before the Lord and to be absolutely honest about what you're going through and how you feel. But when you've done what Habakkuk does in chapter 1 and 2, will you do what he does in chapter 3? Will you submit before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't totally understand what's going on. And in some ways, I wish that it wasn't like this, but I trust you. Have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. And then will you remember, will you cast your mind's eye back to the cross where wrath and mercy meet, where Jesus took the wrath of God in order to give you the mercy of God, at the cross where we see that God is really a God who we can trust and a God who will punish evil and who will bless his people. And then once you've remembered, will you rejoice? Will you hold those truths strongly? Sink them deep into your heart and celebrate them because you know that God is a God who's always, always by your side and who will never let you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you warn us that in this lifetime we're not immune to suffering. We know that Christians across history and all over the world, even now, have faced a great deal of opposition and persecution for their faith. In these dark valley moments of the soul, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be honest with you about exactly what we're going through. More than that, we pray, O Lord, that you'd help us to trust you and to submit, to say, have thine own way. Help us to remember what Jesus has done, that you really love us, that you're a good God. And in all of these things, we pray, O Lord, that you'd help us even to rejoice, knowing that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a real and living hope. Amen. We're going to have